On June 16, 2014, a Virginia man named Jeremiah Heaton, he journeyed to a small mountainous region located somewhere between Egypt and Sudan. And seeing how this 800 square mile patch of arid desert had never been claimed by any country, Heaton went on to stake his claim of this unclaimed land by hoisting a flag which his children had designed. Then he proclaimed himself to be the sovereign king of this region, which he now calls North Sudan. Now, the UN hasn't recognized North Sudan as a real sovereign kingdom, and yet Jeremiah Heaton is hoping that they'll change their mind. He's actually planning to meet with the leaders from Sudan and from Egypt in the hopes that they'll recognize North Sudan as his kingdom. As we consider everything that this man will need to accomplish in order to become the sovereign king of this small parcel of parched desert, you might be thinking, this really seems like nothing more than a foolish waste of time and money and energy. And if that's what you're thinking, I would agree. You're right. This is a huge waste of time. And yet at the same time, I can't help but to ask, how many of us here today are also wasting our time and our money and our energy on an even smaller kingdom here in America? How many of us are attempting to become the king or the queen of our own kingdom right here in Austin, Texas? Maybe you have a house or maybe you have an apartment and you think, well, I'm the king of my castle and I've got my kingdom and I'm doing everything I can to build my kingdom. I wonder, how many of us are wasting our lives attempting to build our own kingdom rather than spending our time serving the King of Kings who will sovereignly reign over an everlasting kingdom forevermore? Here in our study today, we're going to spend our time considering four of the sinful side effects which are bound to manifest in the life of the person who's wasting their life attempting to build their own kingdom. And as we make our way through our text today, we're going to see, first of all, how those who build their own kingdom will become envious. Secondly, we'll learn that those who build their own kingdom will become covetous. Thirdly, we'll learn that those who build their own kingdom will become treacherous. And finally, we'll learn that those who build their own kingdom will become callous. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 41, because there we learn about a man who seems to have only been interested in building his own kingdom. As you make your way to Jeremiah 41, I want to set the stage for our text today by reminding you about the change in leadership that took place there in Judah after the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he ended up capturing and enslaving the king of Judah, whose name was Zedekiah. Then after killing all of Zedekiah's sons, Nebuchadnezzar, he decided to leave the position of king vacant there in Judah, and instead he made a Jewish man named Gedaliah the governor over this land. With that being the case, well, Governor Gedaliah, he ended up with a huge target on his back. As a matter of fact, it was in our text last week, it's when we were introduced to a military captain named Johanan, who had been hiding out in the fields while the Babylonians were invading Jerusalem. And we learned that Johanan, he came to Gedaliah and he warned this new governor about the assassination schemes of another Jewish captain named Ishmael. Unfortunately, Gedaliah, he ignored Johanan's warnings by disregarding the report that he had received. Now, with this background in mind, I want to pick up our study of Jeremiah here in chapter 41. If you would look with me, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. There we read, "Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family and of the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah, and there they ate bread together in Mizpah. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, And the 10 men who were with him arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. Here in these verses, we find Ishmael. He's carrying out his assassination plans by murdering Gedaliah and everyone who was in the company of Judah's new governor. He even murdered the Chaldean men who Nebuchadnezzar had left there in Mizpah. And as we consider the brutal nature of this assassination, I can't help but to ask, why? Why in the world would Ishmael, who remember is a Jewish man, even from Judah, why would he work with Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, in order to murder another Jewish man who was the governor over this region? Why would he do such a thing? Well, one possible reason for this senseless assassination could be based on the lineage of Gedaliah. You see, Gedaliah, he was the son of Ahikam. And Ahikam, well, that was the man who saved the prophet Jeremiah from death back in Jeremiah chapter 26. Not only that, but Gedaliah's uncle, his name was Elasa, and this was the man who took Jeremiah's letter to the elders who were in exile back in Jeremiah chapter 29. That being the case, Ishmael, well, he seems to have been a military leader there in Judah who probably hated Gedaliah and probably hated Gedaliah's entire family because his family, well, they were supporters of Jeremiah. He probably had a grudge. He just hated these people. It should also be noted that Ishmael was actually part of the royal family of Judah. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 1, because there we learn that Ishmael was the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, and part of the royal family and of the officers of the king. Now, here we see that Ishmael, he was a direct descendant of King David's son, Elishama. And as a descendant of King David, well, Ishmael probably thought that if anybody should become the new leader over Judah, it ought to be him. He's probably thinking that after King Zedekiah has been taken out of place, he's probably imagining a scenario in which he returns to the land and becomes the rightful king, the descendant of King David. That being the case, Ishmael was willing to murder anyone who dared to get in the way of the kingdom that he was attempting to build. Now from this, we must understand that those who are trying to build their own kingdom, they're going to end up becoming envious of those who appear to be ahead of them in their race for power and prestige. And that's really what I think is going on here. I think that Ishmael was envious. He saw Nebuchadnezzar placing Gedaliah in this position of power, and he desired that position. He was envious of Gedaliah. Though Gedaliah didn't know that there was even a competition happening at this point in time, Ishmael probably saw Gedaliah as a competitor who was robbing him of the victory that he wanted. If that's the case, then Ishmael, he saw no other way to secure this kingly position than to go and work with the king of the Ammonites in order to come in and kill Gedaliah and then overthrow the Babylonians who had placed Gedaliah into that position. Now, in order to understand how all of this applies to us here in the 21st century church, if you would hold your place here in Jeremiah and turn with me to James chapter 3. As you make your way to James 3, well, I want to take a moment to point out that envy is the jealousy we experience whenever we see others getting the promotion that we had put in for, or if we see someone getting the raise or getting ahead in life in a way that we were hoping to get ahead, well, then we become envious of them. Listen, envy is the bitterness that we feel towards another whenever we see them receiving the praise that we think we deserve. And you better believe that those who are attempting to build their own kingdoms here on this earth, well, they're going to end up filled with this sort of envious jealousy, which results in hateful bitterness. Now, if this sounds like something that you're struggling with, then I encourage you to consider what James wrote here in James chapter 3. And so if you would look with me, beginning at verse 14, because there James declares, If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Wow. James was a man who minced no words. And here he assures us that the envious, self-seeking person is actually operating in a way that's demonic. He even tells us that the person who is operating from bitter envy is going to end up confused, and whatever kingdom they create, well, there's going to be every evil thing there. Those who are attempting to build their own kingdom here on earth, they're going to become envious of others who seem to be getting ahead of them. As a result, their corrupt kingdom will be built upon confusion, and every evil thing will be there. Listen, you can't build your own kingdom and have something good at the end of it. There's not going to be a good product from building up your own kingdom. No, it's just going to make you become an envious person. As a result, you'll end up confused and entertaining many evil things. Listen, those who set out to build their own kingdom, they're not only going to become envious of others, but based on the example of Ishmael, well, they're also going to become people who are covetous and filled with a desire for more. But this is our focus. Let's begin to develop this second point by turning back to Jeremiah chapter 41. Because here we find Ishmael. He's now revealing how his heart was actually filled with the covetous desire for more. He was not only envious and envying Gedaliah, but he was covetous of what others have. You would look with me beginning at verse 4, because there we learn that it happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, 80 men, with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand, to bring them to the house of the Lord. Here in these verses we find 80 men. They're traveling from these three cities north of Jerusalem. And while we're told here that they were bringing offerings to the house of the Lord, it's important for us to remember that the house of the Lord had been destroyed. When the Babylonians invaded and when they broke into Jerusalem, they burnt everything down, including the temple. I'm going to guess that these men were coming as those who were grieving. They heard the news, more than likely, about the temple, and they were probably coming to mourn over the destruction of the temple. The signs of their mourning could be seen in the fact that they had shaved their beards. Now, men, if you got up and shaved your beard this morning, then I have to ask, what are you crying about? Now, seriously, this was a sign of mourning back then. All the men would have these nice, thick, luxurious beards. And when they mourned and when they were broken, they would shave their beards as a sign of mourning. They would tear their clothes, too, which seems, well, it doesn't seem smart. There wasn't like the local Walmart that you could run down and just buy a new garment. But to show how sad they were, they would tear their clothes. And here we learn that they were also cutting themselves. Now, this was a pagan custom in this time period. The pagans would cut themselves in worship of their false gods. And the rebellious Jews, they began to follow this practice of cutting themselves as signs of mourning. And so these Jews, they were off base in doing this, but case in point that they were just mourning is that they shaved their beards, they tore their clothes, and they cut themselves. Not only were these men brokenhearted and filled with grief, but they were also, they set out to bring offerings and incense to the place where Solomon's temple once stood. They wanted to worship the Lord, even though the temple was no longer there. They were probably hoping to show the Lord in this offering that they were sorry for their sins, that they were wanting to repent and get right. unfortunately for them, they found themselves in the wrong place at the wrong time. Before they knew it, they found themselves caught up in Ishmael's assassination plot. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at verse 6, there we read, "Now Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. And it happened, as he met them, that he said to them, 'Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam.' So it was, when they came into the midst of the city, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, he and the men who were with him. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, 'Do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field.' So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren." Now here in these verses we find Ishmael. He's now luring these men into this trap by pretending to be a man who was filled with great sorrow. We see there in verse 6 that he came out to meet them weeping along the way. He probably saw these men weeping and he wanted to just kind of fit in with them and show them that, hey, I'm one of you. We're all weeping over what's happened here in Jerusalem. Though he met these men with tears in his eyes, there was actually hatred in his heart. There were lies on his lips. See, he set this trap by encouraging these men to come and see what had happened to Gedaliah. So, clueless, these men who were on their way to present God with their offerings and prayers, they ended up following Ishmael, and they followed him right to this pit where he murdered them and then threw them into the pit. Now, as we consider this horrific scene here, I want to draw your attention to the covetousness that we see in this man. First, it'll help you to understand that covetousness, it's designed as the greedy desire for more. And as we examine the covetous actions of Ishmael, it's important to point out that as we look beyond the murder itself, which is horrific, but as we look beyond the murder, we're quickly reminded of the fact that this group of men were bringing offerings. And they were bringing incense to God. They were probably bringing things that were non-sacrificial and yet worth money. We aren't told what happened to these offerings. We aren't told what happened to this incense, but we can assume that Ishmael and his men probably kept everything that they wanted. They probably killed these men and plundered them and took what they wanted for themselves. The reason I say this, well, it's based on the character of the man. And I think there's evidence for this argument here in this text. You see, Ishmael was quick to accept a bribe from 10 of these men. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 8, because there we're told that 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, "Do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field." So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. Here in this verse, we see how Ishmael and his men were willing to spare the lives of these 10 men simply because he had a greedy desire for more. These men had probably hidden their rations, their supplies in the field somewhere so they could make, go out and find it if they needed to. If there were no, nothing to eat there in the city, if they needed their supplies, then it was just out in the field. Ishmael wanted to make sure that he got his hands on these supplies. He wanted to make sure that he got his hands on these treasures, so he left 10 of these men alive. And I'm certain that these men took them, Ishmael and his men, to go and retrieve these treasures. Clearly, this was a man who was covetous, greedy for more, ready to murder everyone in his way, but willing to spare someone if it provided him with more. And in light of this man's insatiable greed and covetousness, we should take some time to examine our own hearts. The reason why is based on the fact that every person who sets out to build their own kingdom here on this earth, they're only going to become envious of those who are advancing further than themselves, and then with that envy will come this covetousness as we covet the stuff that they might have. The person who's setting out to build their own kingdom, they want what others might have. And if you're a person who is building your own kingdom here on earth, then the chances are you're a person who spends time pursuing your greedy desire for more. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to hold your place here in the book of Jeremiah and turn with me to James chapter 4. As you're making your way back to the book of James, as you make your way to James 4, I want to take a moment to ask a few questions. First of all, we ought to be asking ourselves, am I a covetous person who is constantly pursuing more and more and more of this world's stuff? Am I a person who's quick to take the offerings that probably belong to God in order to use it for my own earthly kingdom? Am I willing to hurt the feelings of other people so that I can get ahead? When I see others receiving the things that I want, am I disappointed because it wasn't me getting it? Now, if you answered yes to any of these questions, then you might be a covetous person who's trying to build your own kingdom. And if you answered yes to all four of these questions, then I encourage you, please pay careful attention to what James is writing here in this epistle. Look with me there at James 4. I want to begin reading at verse 1 because there James asks, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Here in these verses we find James, he's helping his audience to understand that the believer who is fighting and warring with others, they're doing so because they have this desire for more. They have a desire for pleasure, and so they're clawing and they're coveting to get more and more and more. And yet according to James here, these people really don't receive what they really want. And the reason why is because what they really want is just more. And if that's what you really want, if what you really want is just more, well, you'll never have more, no matter how much you actually get. But James also points out that there's two reasons why the covetous Christian doesn't receive the more that they're seeking. The first reason why is due to the fact that some covetous Christians just don't ask God for what they want. You might not be receiving from the Lord because you're not asking for it. And yet, I would even argue that the Christian who wants and wants and wants and doesn't bring the request to the Lord doesn't ask the Lord, and the reason why is because they know that the Lord isn't interested in helping them build their personal kingdom. So oftentimes we don't ask God for what we want because we know what we want doesn't line up with His Word. And so we don't ask, and we don't receive. But then there's a second kind of Christian here who is asking. They're the covetous Christian who goes to God and they ask and ask and ask and ask and ask, but they don't receive what they've been asking for. And the reason why is because, according to James, God knows you're just going to spend it on your pleasures. Listen, if you've been praying and praying and asking God to give you more and more and He hasn't, you might want to check the reason for your request. It's possible that God isn't giving you more because He knows that you're just trying to build up your own kingdom. He knows that the minute you get more, you're just going to take that and spend it on your own pleasures. Rather than allowing you to misappropriate these offerings that actually belong to Him, I truly believe that the Lord tends to withhold what covetous Christians are asking for, so that we might not abuse it, so that we might not misuse it. And He'll continue to withhold it until the day we realize that the Lord is actually calling every Christian to build His kingdom, not our own. Why would God give you more if all He knows you're going to do with it is just continue to build up your kingdom? He's not interested in you building your kingdom. He's not interested in me building my kingdom. He is interested in Christians building His kingdom. And so if you struggle with covetousness, then chances are it's probably because you're just building your own kingdom. You see, those who set out to build their own kingdom, they're going to become envious of others, and they're going to be covetous, filled with a desire for more, and whenever they see somebody else get that stuff that they want, it drives them to the next step here. This brings us to our third point, because listen, those who set out to build their own kingdom will become treacherous people who are quick to betray others. But this is our focus. Let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 41, where we learn more about the treachery of Ishmael. If you would look with me, beginning at verse 9. There we read, "Now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites." Here in these verses, we're reminded of the way in which Ishmael dumped the bodies of the 70 men that he had just slain into this pit. And here in these verses, we learn that this pit, well, it was the pit that Asa the king made. It had been 300 years prior when he was defending Jerusalem against the attacks of Baasha, who was the king of Israel. And so Judah and Israel were at war with one another, and Asa made this pit so that the people there in Jerusalem could have water without leaving the city walls. This pit, which had been produced in order to provide life-giving water to the people there in Jerusalem, it ends up being used as a pit of death by a treacherous man who was only interested in building his own kingdom. And in order to further grasp the treachery of this man, we should take a closer look at his actions here. And if you would look with me there at verse 9, there we're told that Ishmael cast the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain into this pit. The reason why is because of Gedaliah. What does that mean, because of Gedaliah? Well, what's being said here could be a few things. You see, these 70 men died and were cast into this pit for maybe this reason. Maybe Ishmael, he saw these men coming. He knew that they were going to discover Gedaliah. They were going to add the facts together and realize that he was the one guilty of murdering Gedaliah. So possibly he killed these men in order to avoid the accusations that would follow. The second reason why it's because of Gedaliah, well, Ishmael may have believed that these men were there to support Gedaliah. It's possible that he thought that these men were on Gedaliah's side and they're there to provide the support that Gedaliah needed. So maybe he was just jealous. Maybe he hated these men already, thinking that they were Gedaliah fans. Either way, this was a treacherous act. This act included deception and ultimately the betrayal of his own people. Not only that, but Ishmael's treachery also included the wrongful imprisonment of the innocent. And if you would look with me there at verse 10, because there again we learn Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah. He took everyone that was there, and he carries them away captive. In this way, he was continuing to engage in the treacherous betrayal of his people. You see, rather than allowing his kinsmen there in Mizpah to enjoy their freedom in the land of their inheritance, he captures them. He takes them captives. And he begins to lead them across the Jordan and towards the Ammonites. And so these who had escaped the Babylonian captivity are now being captured by one of their own, and just being taken to another land to become slaves. In this way, we can see how his covetous desire to become king of Judah, well, it had caused him to become a man who was ready to deceive and betray and double-cross and even kill. In one word, treachery. He had become a treacherous man as he set out to build his kingdom. Now, as we consider the way in which Ishmael's desire to build his own kingdom had caused him to become this sort of treacherous man, it would also be good for us to take a minute to examine our own lives, because listen, it's not hard for those who are out building their own kingdom to become treacherous people, not unlike Ishmael here. In order to prove my point, if you would hold your place here in the book of Jeremiah and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. You see, it's in Matthew 24 where we find the Lord Jesus. He's describing the way in which the people in the last days will be. And it's interesting to note that on the list of Jesus' description is treachery. The closer we get to the coming of Christ, the more treacherous people will become because the more committed they will be to building their own kingdom. But this is our focus. Look with me there at Matthew chapter 24. I'd like to begin reading at verse 9. There Jesus tells us that they're going to deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Here in these verses, we find Jesus warning his disciples about the treachery of the last days. As a matter of fact, that word deliver, found there in verse 9, they will deliver you up. And the word betray, found there in verse 10, these words come from the same Greek word which in this context refers to the treacherous deliverance of somebody else. It refers to the betrayal of that person. Therefore, the closer we get to the return of Christ, the more treacherous people will become. They'll be quick to betray one another for their own gain. In order to further grasp the sort of treachery that we're talking about, continue to hold your place there in the book of Jeremiah and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 14. You see, it's in Mark 14 where we find Judas. He's attempting to build his own kingdom, and part of the building of his kingdom included the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. With this in mind, if you would, look with me there at Mark 14. I want to begin reading at verse 10. There Mark tells us that Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him, speaking of Jesus. He went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Here in these verses, we find Judas, he's receiving this payment for his part in the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll help us to know that the word betray, it's found there in verse 10 and verse 11. That word betray, they were both translated from the same Greek word that Jesus used back in Matthew chapter 24 when he talked about those who will treacherously deliver up one another by betraying them. It's the same Greek word. Therefore, Judas is actually a perfect example of what a treacherous person looks like. And remember, Judas, he was one of the 12. He spent about 3 years on the road with Jesus, listening to the teachings of Jesus. Now we learn later on that the main reason why is because he had his hand in the money bag that they kept. So the whole time he was walking around with Jesus, he was just really trying to build his own kingdom. He just found a place where he was going to receive what he wanted. He found a place there amongst the disciples where he could have his hand on some cash. But the minute that somebody offered him a little more cash, what did he do? He betrayed his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sold him out for a little cash. That's the kind of treacherous people we'll become when we set out to build our own kingdom. A treacherous person is a person who's just ready to sell out anybody and betray anybody if it benefits their kingdom. Are you willing to betray the people around you for a little more? Are you willing to betray your Savior if you can advance further at work? Are you willing to betray your relationship with the Lord by maybe even just remaining silent and not accomplishing the Great Commission because it'll secure a promotion for you or a little more money? Be careful. Because if you're building your own kingdom, it won't be long before you become a treacherous person who's willing to betray anyone for the sake of your kingdom. So we see then that those who are building their own kingdom, they'll become envious of others and they'll become covetous of what others have, and then they'll become treacherous people who are willing to betray even our Savior. Finally, though, I just want to consider how those who set out to build their own kingdom are actually just becoming callous people. But this is our focus. Let's turn back to Jeremiah 41 because that's where we find a little bit more about the calloused conscience of Ishmael. If you would look with me, I want to begin reading at verse 11. There we read, "When Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael the son of Nethaniah had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, and they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. So it was, when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces who were with him, that they were glad. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan the son of Kareah, but Ishmael the son of Nethaniah escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites." Here in these verses, we're reintroduced to Johanan, the son of Kareah. And I'll remind you that this was actually the captain who had been hiding in the field during the battle. And he came back and he warned Gedaliah about the assassination scheme of Ishmael. But now here we find him. He's leading this charge against Ishmael so that he might rescue those who had been taken captive from Mizpah. And you better believe that these captives, they were relieved greatly when they saw Johanan and his troops coming to rescue them. But at the same time, Ishmael was sorely disappointed. And he ended up escaping to the Ammonites, completely empty-handed. But now as we consider the way in which this man was willing to secure his kingdom by killing some of his kinsmen and by taking others captive, it should be more than obvious to us here that this man's heart was completely calloused. His heart was hardened past feeling. And listen, not only did he assassinate Governor Gedaliah, but I'll remind you, in the beginning of this chapter, we learned that he also killed the Chaldeans who were there in Mizpah. Those Babylonians that Nebuchadnezzar left there to kind of watch over things. Ishmael had no problem killing them either. That being the case, he was clearly unconcerned about the Babylonian backlash that would come upon his kinsmen. In order to explain what I mean by that, let's continue to make our way through this text. Look with me there at verse 16. There we learn that Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the mighty men of war, and the women and the children and the eunuchs whom he had brought back from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt, because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Johanan and his company of troops, and he's bringing those that they had rescued from Ishmael's captivity back to Mizpah. But as soon as they returned, Johanan then encouraged them to begin packing. He realized that they needed to move. They needed to hightail it out of this area. And so they began their trip to Egypt so that they could avoid the retribution that was about to come upon them. You see, Ishmael was from the tribe of Judah. And all these people, well, they live in the kingdom of Judah, and most of them, more than likely, were also from the tribe of Judah. I'm guessing that the Babylonians would clump all of them together and just say, well, that person's from Judah, and he killed Gedaliah and the men that we left behind, and they're all guilty. How would they explain? Yeah, he's one of us, but he's not one of us. He's part of our tribe, but he was acting on his own. Would the Babylonians even stop to ask? Probably not. That being the case, we have to understand that Ishmael, he didn't care. He didn't care what his actions would bring upon his own people. Ishmael didn't care one bit about how his decisions to build his own kingdom would affect the people of his tribe right there in Judah. From this, it's clear to me that Ishmael's heart was completely calloused towards the concerns of his people. And the reason I say this is because he did not care about the people who were hurt as he set out to build his own kingdom. Now, in order to understand how this applies to me and you today, if you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as you're making your way to 1 Timothy 4, I want to take a moment to point out here that the person who sets out to build their own personal kingdom here in this world is going to end up becoming so focused on their own personal agenda that they begin to care less and less and less about the way in which their personal agenda actually affects the people around them. People who are building their own kingdom, they just have their agenda, and God help the person who gets in their way. As a result, this wannabe king or this wannabe queen, their heart will begin to grow cold. The love for people will grow cold until their heart finally becomes so completely callous towards the concerns of others that they just don't care how they hurt others. This is exactly the sort of person that Paul's writing about here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And if you would look with me, beginning at verse 1, there Paul writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's describing the latter times, or what we might call the last days. And during this time, as the latter times or the last days, I believe that we're currently in them, the Spirit expressly said, the Spirit wants us to understand this, that some people are going to depart from the faith. And we have to understand that that's not necessarily the same thing as departing from a church. You see, there's many people departing from the faith but remaining within the church. And this departure from the faith, well, the reason why is because these believers, they begin to heed doctrines of demons, which are even being introduced in the church. As I look at the spiritual climate of the Christian church today, I can say with all certainty that we are most definitely watching this scenario unfolding before our very eyes. And this departure from the faith is partially due to the fact that many pastors in the world today, many pastors standing in Christian pulpits, are willing to preach doctrines of demons to their congregation. For example, there are many Christian leaders in the 21st century church who are promoting mystical practices like contemplative prayers and yoga meditation. Others are leading their congregations to focus their faith on the search for different waves and moves of the Spirit. And so whatever's kind of blowing through, whatever kooky, crazy thing is happening in the name of the Holy Spirit, well, it's got to be the Holy Spirit, and never mind discernment. Many pastors are just a little more passive. They're attempting to create a climate of pseudo-acceptance by avoiding taking theological positions from the pulpit. And so you go to those churches and there's just no theology in the Bible studies whatsoever. But others are actually teaching full-blown heresies like modalism, which is the lie that the Father became the Son in the Incarnation and the Son became the Holy Spirit in the Resurrection. That is a lie. That is not the doctrine of the Trinity, and yet there's churches here in town, very, very huge, popular churches, and that's what the pastor teaches. Other churches are beginning to embrace baptismal regeneration and teach that you have to be water baptized in order to go to heaven, and it's a lie. It's heresy. In the midst of all of this, the greatest deception that's made its way into the church today, I would even say it's made its way into most churches today, it's the doctrine that makes our comfort and our happiness the most important goal of the church. I refer to this jokingly as the me heresy. And it's a doctrine that's leading people to believe that God's up in heaven and His kingdom is all about working really hard for us so that we can have our best life now. You just need to stay super positive and make positive confessions and just say all the right things and you'll get what you want because it's all about you. Church becomes this big consumer, how did I feel and how was I served and who gave me, you know, the love that I needed when I walked in, and it has nothing to do with showing up and serving others. This self-centered theology is causing many Christians to depart from the faith and remain in the church. Because the church is catering to this lie. So many pastors are encouraging this belief that our time, our talent, and our treasure has been given to us so that we can build up our earthly kingdom. Listen, the further that a Christian travels down this heretical road is the more their conscience becomes seared to the things of God. And as a result, their hearts become callous towards others. As a matter of fact, this is precisely why Paul tells us here that the believer who falls away from the faith, who departs from the faith in this way, they're going to end up speaking lies and hypocrisy. In other words, they're going to be regurgitating the same lies that they received. And then it says that they're going to have their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now that word seared comes from the Greek word which speaks of a hot brand which was designed to leave a calloused and hardened scar. Like when you brand a cow. It burns off all the hair and it scars the flesh so that what's left behind is the impression of that brand in scar tissue. That's what we're doing time and time again when we set out to build our own kingdom. We're taking that hot iron of self-centeredness and we're branding our heart with what we want. And as a result, our hearts become hardened and callous so that we no longer care about anybody else. Much like Ishmael, there are many Christians today who are too callous to care about serving others. Going to church for them isn't about, I'm going to show up and I'm going to serve and I'm going to meet the needs of others and how can I minister to others? No. What can I get out of this? How did I feel? Not only that, but these Christians are far too callous to care about the unbelievers in this world who are dying and going to hell each and every day. Much too callous to care about lost people out there. Why? Because, well, sharing my faith makes me feel uncomfortable, and Jesus wouldn't want me to be uncomfortable, would he? Oh, sure, he died on the cross for our sins and was very uncomfortable up there, but, I mean, it's not about that, is it? Yes, it's exactly about that. It's about dying to ourselves so that we can build the kingdom of God. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It has nothing to do with whether you're comfortable sharing your faith or not. You are called as a Christian to go and preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it must not be about how comfortable you are, but rather it must be about His kingdom. And the time we spend building it. In light of everything that we've studied this morning, I want to conclude our time by presenting just a very important question each one of us. The question is this: whose kingdom are you building? Is it yours? Is it your spouse's kingdom? Is it your kids' kingdom? Or are you building your Savior's kingdom? Christian, please trust me when I tell you that those of us who are wasting our time building our own kingdoms, we're more ridiculous than Jeremiah Heaton, who snatched up a small parcel of desert land in between Egypt and Sudan and is trying to have a kingdom of dirt. The Christian who's trying to build their own kingdom, way more ridiculous than that guy. And that guy's pretty ridiculous. And not only that, but the fruit of building our own kingdoms, it's rotten fruit. Those of us who are wasting our time building our own kingdom, we're going to become envious of others, we're going to be covetous of their stuff, we're going to be treacherous in the way that we treat people, and we're going to be quick to betray them, and we're going to be callous when it comes to the concerns of others. Now, if all this sounds like the person that you've been becoming, then I encourage you, repent. Change your mind about these things. Return to the Lord. Commit yourself to His kingdom. Spend your time helping the Lord build the true kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, so that you can truly serve the one King who will reign forevermore. Let's pray.